pray.
And then start it.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for your presence. God, we thank you that we can be here to cry out to you, to call out to you. God, entrust God, our lives to you. God, to be washed anew, to renew our faith, God, to worship you as you deserve. It is the longing of our hearts to be near you, God, to be in your presence, to be in your house, God, with your fellow people. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in our series on what is church, and we are taking, so to talk about church is to talk about a lot of things. We're going to today continue talking about membership, and I think we had this acronym, FARCE. We looked at covenant last week, but function, accountability, responsibility, connection, covenant, and identity. And today we're going to talk about responsibility. Now, how many of you feel like a hypocrite at times? A hypocrite? Okay, all right. There are two kinds of Christian hypocrites. Two kinds. Because the word hypocrite is really means acting, right? So maybe that's not who you are, but you're acting like it. So a lot of times, like if you're, when Jesus talks about hypocrites, he focuses on a set of people who's acting righteous, but maybe doesn't believe in righteous. And so he, you know, addresses the scribes and Pharisees most often, because they believe something else and they act something else. But when we talk about hypocrites, we're talking about what we believe in the right things. And when we go to our workplaces, we go to our schools, we behave not like what we believe. But the essence of hypocrisy is acting like someone other than what you believe. So when we sing these songs, I give you my heart, I surrender, you're a hypocrite if you don't believe that. And I believe that most people, when you sing it, believe that you should give God all your heart to surrender. You believe that. Here's what I'm not saying. If you don't feel like that, that's very different than believing that. Many of you probably struggle with sometimes singing these songs because you feel like maybe because you don't feel like that. And that's okay. It's okay because even God's like that. Oof. That's why we talked about covenant. Why God makes promises. Because God gets angry. And he has every right to wipe us off the face of the earth. But he makes a covenant with us. It's not just, God always does what he wants. But because there are conflicting emotions, even with God, he's both holy and just, but he's also merciful and loving. Now, we're not like God. We have sin. And not everything that we want to do, we feel like doing. Now, that's is the essence of the covenant. It is the essence of knowing who we are. It's our identity. Knowing what you want is the heart of your identity. Who am I? Well, what do you want? Do you want to be kind? Do you want to be loving? Do you want to be merciful? See, here's the thing. The Pharisees didn't want to be those things. not only was it hard for them, but they didn't really believe in it. Or at least it wasn't even on the top of their totem pole. Well, let's not talk about totem poles here at church. It wasn't on the top of their list. All right. Bear the weight. So what does it mean to have responsibility then? Right? If you know that this is what I want to be kinder. I want to be more loving. These are the vocab. I believe in being a better husband year after year. I want to be a better father. Anytime we talk about wanting the things that God wants for us, we're talking about responsibility. Because now, again, if you don't want responsibility, like if you don't want it, that is at the heart, the very definition of who you are. And so we define our lives by what we want. And what we want, sometimes we call that ambition. Ambition. Matter of fact, you know. And so you want this for your children. You want this for your, you know, spouse. You want this for yourself. Those are ambitions. And we're defined by them. You know? All right. Let's talk about the idea of responsibility. Bearing weight. Responsibility has a weight to it. Now, when we talk about weight, like physically, we know, right? There's gravity, there's pressure, we can feel weight. But when you're coming home and you've had a hard day, and you know you're gonna come home to a bunch of crying kids, fussy kids, and you know you gotta roll up your sleeves, you know when you go to work, you got a mountain of emails, you got a lot of stuff going on, you know, and on the weekend you got all this stuff, this chore stuff, you know. And on Friday nights, you know, I don't want to beat Delta Club up too badly here, but you get my point. You feel this weight. And with this weight comes this term, ought to, the shoulds, the have tos, the musts, got to. These are the vocabulary of weight. Now, why do we have covenants? Covenants gets us through those pressure points because you want to. What do I mean by that? I love my wife. So when you get married, you say, I will love her in sickness and health, right? Richness and poverty. What are you saying? I'm going to love her even if she's mean to me at times. I'm going to love him even though he's going to be irresponsible and immature at times. I'm going to love him because they create a pressure point. And so you're promising the other person as well as yourself because this is what you believe. This is what you want. Now, what happens when the moment comes? You forget. All of a sudden, now he's got to earn your respect. All of a sudden now, right? She's not worthy of your cherishing. And now this is time and time again. That's why we have covenants. Because you have to remind yourself, do I want this? And in the moment, you're going to say, I don't feel like it. And many of you heard my story when Ellen and I got in a fight. Now, I had a code that I lived by. If you were right, you could be mean. Now, many of you have that same code. Now, you got to get rid of it. That means you can attack or counterattack, or you can withdraw. Withdraw is the same thing as attacking. It's just taking the oxygen out of the room. Now, you live by those codes. Now, you have a responsibility. Now, do you believe that if somebody's mean to you, you get to be mean back? Or if you're disappointed, you could be mean. If you're hurt, you could be mean. Mean, 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 mean. When you say you believe in kindness, you're saying, I believe in kindness in the face of disappointment, in the face of pain, I believe in kindness. Now, that defines who you are. I believe in civil discourse amidst the cacophony, the loudness, of this cancel culture. Now, kindness is something you believe. Now, it isn't to say that we don't fail. We fail. But if you believe in it, you go, you know what? When Ella and I got in that fight that I'm just talking about, right? In the middle of the fight, it was the first time I've ever done this. In the middle of the fight, I was like, you know, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. And I'm really sorry. Like, for what I said. And Ellen says, you don't mean it. Because the way that my face looked, right? You know, the way if you're in a heated debate, she goes, you don't mean that. And I was like, you know what? You're probably right. But I believe it. I believe that I was mean, and I believe you shouldn't be mean. And she said, fair enough. That's good. I'll take that for now. You come back with that feel later, right? But the point is, that's who we are. There's now a weight, this responsibility. Somebody's going to move. Now, question is, do I feel like helping them? Absolutely not. You're never going to feel like helping somebody that comes. We all have that threshold, don't we? Moving is one of them. I don't even like to move myself. What I'm saying is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Because the way you answer that question has everything to do with not just who you are now, but who you want to be. Because, ladies, you didn't marry the man that you see. You marry the man that he's going to be. And same thing with you husbands. And same thing with you parents with your children. You're not just loving them now for who they are. You accept them for who they are. But you're loving them into maturity. That's the way God does it. So let's talk about this bearing weight and not giving up. Romans 15:1 says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let's just park there for a second. It's a got to. It's one of those, like, you know, it's not like, ooh, optional. Hey, no, it's like a got to. It's a must. These are the laws of Christ. We're going to talk about that. This is what Jesus is talking about. Like, the Pharisees had no interest in this stuff. Obligation. Now, the question is, do you want that? I have an obligation to love my family. Right? Is it a bunch of do's and don'ts? Or is it something that I want? The obligation is a reminder, what? That I want this. Not that I got to do it even if I don't want to. I just said something which will shake and rock your world if you don't understand it. If you get it, though, it's transforming. All obligations. You know why? Because an obligation without the desire is oppressive. Obligation without the desire, without the want, is oppressive. And simple things. If a teacher is telling you to put away your phone in class and a kid doesn't want to put away the phone, don't see why the teacher is telling me I got to put away the phone. Guess what? That teacher now is now what? Oh, being oppressive. If you know anything about leadership, you know, we talk about buy-in, taking ownership. These are the phrases out there in the corporate sector, right? You know why it's so important? Because if you try to get somebody to do something they don't want to do, they're going to see you as an oppressor. That's why leadership is so difficult. That's why it's so important, right? To make sure that they understand that they want to. Because you know what? You know what a good culture is? I teach culture at work. Culture, if you look it up in the Merriam, you know, the Webster Dictionary said, it's practicing basically what you believe. But if you don't believe it and you practice it, it's an oppressive environment. We who are strong have an obligation. That means you cannot write off people in the church that are dysfunctional, that are essentially weak, frail, mentally, emotionally, and they don't got going on like you do. You have an obligation. Now, Scripture is only saying these things to remind you that you want that. That when you came to Christ and you said, okay, you confessed Him as Lord, right? And the Lord's Prayer every day is what? Thy will be done. You know why the Lord has us pray that every day? Because to remind ourselves, what you want, God, I want. I want what you got to remind yourself, I want this. For Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. What is that saying? Christ obviously was glad to do it. He wanted it. But it wasn't like every moment of the day, right? Oh, thank you, may I have another. Thank you, may I have another. Like, of course, it wasn't very pleasing for Jesus to sacrifice Himself. It doesn't mean that He didn't want it, nor was He not glad to do it. There's a difference between feeling like it and knowing you want it. Man, I can't say this enough. Mark 10:42. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slaves of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. You know what that means? Jesus came to get underneath problems. See, when you get underneath things, that's responsibility. Taking on responsibility when you get underneath it. See, lording it over. See, people want to become bosses because they get to tell people what to do. And Jesus is like, not so with you. If you're a husband, you get underneath things, right? You're a leader, you get underneath things. But here's the thing. We're all called to get underneath. That's what it means to be a servant. See, everybody wants to be a servant until they're treated like one, right? Matthew 23:8. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you're all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. See, Jesus is talking to people who want to be leaders, who they have an ambition. See, here's the thing. They have a heart for ministry, but they don't have a heart for people. You ever meet people like that? They're leaders, but they don't have a heart for people. You know? They're pastors or missionaries, but you don't see that they have a heart for people. They're not really good at getting underneath things. And Jesus is like, don't do that. Don't do that. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them, what? All. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always, always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Here's what, you know what this means? You can never write people off. There will not be a cancel culture in the church. You don't write people off. But how many times? Don't write them off. Don't write people off. You know, because you know why? We're wired to do that, don't we? Somebody said something, and it's like, okay, all right. It's so easy. Mentally, just like, okay. Write people off. 1 Corinthians 12:22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are what? You have no idea. The people of pain in this church make up the church. You know why? Because if people of pain don't come into this church no longer is a hospital. It's not a club, folks. It's not a country club. If people of pain seek to go elsewhere, this no longer is a church, because then he is no longer the physician. They are indispensable. They are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. You know why? Because folks, they gotta stay. They gotta stay. Mark my words. You wanna see a dying church? Right? That's a church that's more of a museum than a hospital. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body. God brought those dysfunctional people here. You know why? Because you are also dysfunctional. Same reason God brought you is the same reason God brought that other person you don't want to give the Heisman to. Giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, here's the folks, all suffer. Are you like that? You hear news of somebody suffering? Somebody's like down and out, right? I'm not asking, do you feel like coming alongside them? Because you will never feel like that. I mean, so do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's responsibility. If one member is honored, you know what that means? We all rejoice together. That means we have the responsibility to be happy for people. We all rejoice. Not envy. Not envy. Oh my goodness. Not compare. Ladies, don't compare husbands. Well, so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that. You know, so-and-so's husband, man, you know, he's so handy. There's nothing like comparison, okay, to kill a marriage. Same thing goes with you, husbands. Don't compare your wives. And here's the thing, parents, don't compare your children. And children, don't compare your parents. We're going to talk a little bit more about comparison, because that's such a big deal. Colossians 6:9, and let us not grow weary. What is that saying? Look, the Christian life, at some point, sometimes we try to come to that equilibrium. Like, okay, this is all I'm going to do. We draw the line in the sand. This is all I'm about. And God is trying to like, okay, all right, forget them lines. I'll draw your line. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not what? Give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Folks, there's a covenant, right, to be there for each other and not to grow weary in being there for each other. All right, here's the good news for those who are endeavoring in this. Matthew 11:28, everybody knows this, I think. It says, come to me, all who labor. That's the condition. And are heavy laden. It doesn't say, come to me and I will give you rest. It says, come to me, all who labor and grow and are weary. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, a lot of times we think that if we surrender our lives to the Lord, our life is going to become unbearable. We actually believe that. If we surrender ourselves to the Lord, my life is going to be a bunch of do's and don'ts, and I never get to do what I want to do. Jesus addresses that. He says, my yoke is easy. You have no idea the places that I'll take you, the kind of person that you'll become. And we're so dubious. You know, we don't trust God, you know? And here he is trying to make us into something that we have no idea how amazing and wonderful it is. Remember the story of Job at the end? Complain, complain for 40-some chapters. Until the end, he gets to see what God is up to. We don't know what God showed him. He's like, oh my goodness, things too wonderful for me to know. Jesus is saying, for those who are laboring, come to me. For those who are laboring. For those who have drawn the line in the sand and you're happy with yourselves because you're saying, no, there's a condition in the Christian life. Just like God gives grace to who? The humble. That doesn't mean, obviously, he doesn't give grace. There's always common grace and there's grace, yes. But there's a special grace for those who humble themselves, and there's a special rest for those who labor. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Remember what we talked about? The Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant are essentially the same. The New Covenant fulfills the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was always all about, and the experts of the law agree that it was always about loving your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus came to fulfill and enable that covenant. And so, all the other parts of it, what Jesus is saying is, okay, so let's just focus on that. That's the law of Christ. So bearing one another's burdens, not writing people off, that's the law. Now let's talk about why this is, like, how do we write this off? How we do that is we're wired to compare. We're wired to compare. Now we don't even know we're comparing. We're always comparing. We're comparing our spouses, we compare our children, we compare our jobs, we compare our cars, we compare our houses, we compare, we compare, we compare. You can't even help it. But we also compare each other's faith. Well, so-and-so that I know, you know, my family member so-and-so, they're not that loving. They go to church, they do X, Y, Z. You know, I don't think I'm that bad. That's the way we're wired. We're so pleased with ourselves. But let's talk about that aspect. Matthew 23:23 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Talking about the covenant. Okay. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. You know, the fact is, they were actually leading people to be like them. See, tithing has always been about the administration of worship. Administration of worship. That same principle is in the New Testament, right? If somebody is, right, a teaching, you know, and preaching, you have an obligation to support and provide. You have an obligation to support and provide for places of worship. The principles of tithing, and that's what Jesus is saying, is you got to keep the lights on. You got to keep the people teaching. Mint, dill, and cumin were never part of God's law. Those were add-ons. They weren't bad add-ons, but notice how they expanded, okay, for their own self-interest. They were tithing even mint, dill, and cumin, household spices. And they think they're being extra spiritual because they're focusing on the minors, right? They're majoring in the minors, not majoring in the majors. How many people do you know, right, who are not very loving, they don't connect well, they don't have a lot of affection, they don't have a lot of friends, actually. They don't know how to be loving, but boy, they'll tell you, don't do this and don't do that. Blind guides. Blind. Bad example. Woe to you if you major in the minors. Here's whom we should compare. Ephesians 5:27. Husbands, love your wives, what? As. Bible does not discourage comparison. It actually encourages, but encourages good comparison. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Now, if marriage, the revelation, the purpose of marriage is to model the relationship between Christ and the church, this whole idea of as Christ, that's the comparison. Don't look to your left and to your right, people who are not doing it, who don't even believe in it, right? And make yourself feel good about that. Well, they bought this car and they have that and they have this. And so what's wrong with me? And how about me? And how about that? And, you know, and you're constantly comparing yourself to other people. But you don't compare yourself to Christ. Ephesians 5:27. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as. Again, lots of comparison, but good ones. There are two ways, okay, that Jesus compares. Do it like I do it. Do it like you do it for yourself. Those are the two comparisons. You know how much you love yourself? You constantly obsess over yourself. You're constantly thinking about me, 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 my problem, my wants, my this, my that, my name, my reputation, me, 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 me. You know how you obsess over that? Okay, do likewise for other people. Oh, and by the way, the example that Jesus set for us, the Bible even encourages, like, to model your life after good leaders who are modeling their lives after Christ. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Again, here it is, just as. Forget about comparing yourself to people who are not in the arena, but are on the stands of this Christian life. Don't do that. Because the comparison model here is just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Folks, this is how you know you're a Christian. This is how you know. Not just other people will know, but that you will know you're a Christian because you believe. Because when you say just as Christ, you're talking about now the whole idea of all your heart, all, right? Your soul, all your mind. That's how he does it. When God loves you, he gives you his son. He gives you everything. He doesn't know mediocre. Matthew 22:36. To that point. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. Because that's just how he does it. He will never tell us to do anything that he doesn't do for himself. Father, he gave us his all. Matter of fact, the Bible says that. When he gave you Christ, he gave you everything. When Jesus came, he poured it all out. How about you? Like, that's not even in our thinking sometimes. Have you ever thought about, like, oh, maybe I should love my wife with all my heart? And if you settled into something, you know what I mean? Like, it should bother you. It should bother me. And there should be this renewal period where you're like, you know what? I want to be better. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better wife. I want to be a better mom. I want to be a better father, a better friend. I want to be more of this all business. Because on these two commandments depend all the laws and the prophets. There's just something, like, that's everything. That's the weight You know, here's the thing. That weight is necessary. How many people know that you need gravity for you to grow? How many people know that? If you're out in space too long and you don't have weight, your legs begin to atrophy. If you lie down all the time, your legs will shrivel up. Your hands will shrivel up because you don't use them. There's no weight. You got to get up on your feet. Responsibility is what causes you to grow. Folks, sanctification is only possible if you embrace obligations. Sanctification is only possible when you embrace weight. That means you lean forward, folks, because you probably atrophied. There are muscles that have atrophied, right? And you probably go, well, I'm never going to do that. It's never too late to grow. But if you think you can grow just by listening to Christian music, by reading your Bible, you got to get in the arena and you got to get on your feet and you got to walk the walk. You got to carry the weight. You got to carry the weight. Jesus died so that he could sanctify us. He died so he could present us as mature. Paul endeavored to present us mature. That means we got to grow. If you are a member of this church, my responsibility is to pray and to teach, to be an example of what? So that you can grow. To present you mature. When Robin and I come together, we obsess about how we can give you responsibility. I know, it's like, wow. You know, and you guys go, ah! Sometimes. Folks, trust me when I say this. Because God loves you, he obsesses about how to strategically and optimally place weight in your lives. And if you have a policy, if you have a no weight policy, and you're not leaning forward, but you're leaning back. Folks, everybody knows when you're leaning forward, right? And everybody knows when you're leaning back. The last person to know that sometimes is ourselves. You think you're leaning forward, but you know what? Sometimes we can be hypocrites. We're not. Folks, I'm talking about myself, by the way. God loves us. And because he loves us, he wants us to grow, to be more like his son. In order to do that, we must have responsibility, especially the responsibility for one another. Them are the rules. And you know what? How glorious are they? Because for those who are endeavoring a life of weight, you know what he says? Come to me. Come to me because it's going to cause you to be a little tired. You know what? And that's good because I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you something special. And it's like this intimate, special relationship you have with God because you are a weight bearer. There is no greater life than being a weight bearer for the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God. Oh, you're just, what a great Father you are. God, you love us with all your heart, with all your mind, God. You love us with all your being. Thank you, Jesus. God, that you would love us to come and you would suffer and you would die, that we might be sanctified. That we might become beautiful in all the splendor of the glory of the Lord. So I pray, God, as we just help us, God, just to reveal to us that this is the desire of our hearts, that there is no life outside this that we would want, not just for ourselves and not just for our families, but for one another. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.